Well, today I'd like for you to turn to the book of Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. I have in mind to consider the man Abraham, but yet a story that includes his son Isaac, along with other characters we'll discuss. But first, a little backdrop to the life and the movement of Abraham. First, when we find him on the page of Scripture, we find him in chapter 11, and we see this one that God would call in a very unique manner in chapter 12 with many I wills, showing us that God is a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. And that great promise that's given to Abraham, we see extends to the promise of not only through his son that there would be this nation of Israel and the connection to the land, the fact that he would be a blessing, the fact that it would be extended out to the families and nations of the earth, because through this great promise we see the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, coming, and we see through that kingly line that would run through King David, and this one we read of in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ traces back to Abraham. And through this one, the Lord Jesus, and through the promise that God gave Abraham, we see the connection to the promise that we have in Christ. That those that are children of Abraham in the Old Testament had a physical connection. But yet, as Galatians and other portions reminds us, in Galatians 3, that we that know Christ as our Savior, we are spiritual children of Abraham. And so the question is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And so when we consider Abraham and the promises given to him, that is reiterated time and again. As Abraham is called to go out, he's there in the Ur of Chaldees. We think of modern day Iraq, we think of Babylon and that area, and how he would move in a kind of a northwestern direction, and eventually he would come down to the Canaan land and to into Egypt and then back into Canaan. And yet God, time and again, would reiterate his promises. You might recall how that he had to wait a period of years for that promised child, Isaac, to be born. We see along the way there were the ebbs and flow of his life. We see how that his wife and he were 90 and 100 years old when Isaac would finally be born there in chapter 21. And yet God's promises held true. Chapter 15, we find there when it speaks about how Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. So that is a wonderful reminder repeated some three times in the New Testament that we are justified by faith, as Abraham was an example of that. Those examples in James and Romans and Galatians reminds us that Abraham believed God before he was circumcised. He believed God long before the law of Moses came. And he believed God even before the actions that showed his faith in Genesis 22 when he took Isaac, his son, up to the mount to be sacrificed. So all of those things were preceded by his faith. Abraham believed God. It was imputed to him for righteousness. And so this man of faith, we can see how the promises of God came time and again and how God reiterated that. Chapter 17, once again, he came to him after the failure of a man named Abram. Later in that chapter 17, changed to Abraham, his name. He and Sarah, they were impatient. Sarah said, take my handmaiden, take Hagar, and have a son through her. And then, of course, there was friction after that, in hindsight of what they had agreed to do. And so we find Ishmael is born. Yet 13 years later, chapter 17, you see, even though man had failed, man had been impatient, God's promises did not fail. And so he reiterated in chapter 17, said it was the El Shaddai, the God Almighty came to him and reiterated, my promises will stand. And thus he gave him a new name, father of the multitude, Abraham. So now we come later on into the story. You see, historically you find Abraham from chapter 11 all the way to chapter 25. It's a large portion in Genesis. Many New Testament passages, some of which I've alluded to already. The prophets in the latter part, in the poetic books in the Old Testament, they also often referred back to him. But as you walk through these many chapters of Genesis, and you come to chapter 22, we find there when the Lord had already given him Isaac. Isaac would have been a young man, teenager, somewhere in that range. And we see that he was told, take Isaac thy son, thine only son. Now, that meant the special one. He technically had another son, Ishmael, but Isaac was the promised child. He said, take him up to the mount for an offering. So what would have been crossing his mind? All these years we waited. You see, Ishmael was 13 years old when Isaac was finally born. And now the promises of God is hinging upon this son and the descendants from this son, Isaac, the promised child. And if I slay my son, how will the promises be fulfilled? And yet Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, reminds us that he counted it that God could raise him if need be. And so we see the faith of Abraham. So following after this, chapter 23, Sarah, his mother, dies, and she's buried at a good old age. And yet, we come now to chapter 24, and we find that it's not until chapter 25 and some years later that Abraham would die. Yet, we see in chapter 24, there's still a need to see the fulfillment of this promise. You see, yes, Isaac, the promised child, has been born. But for there to be a nation, i.e. Israel, to come forth from the loins of Abraham and from Isaac, well, there had to be a grandson. Isaac was yet married. So we see that he's actually 40 years old at this point. Of course, Abraham lived to be well over 100. So 40 in that day wasn't terribly old. But yet, he was still not married. And so we find there's a need for a bride. If you continue on in the middle of Genesis, you'll see that son, Jacob, which his name will be changed to Israel, who will have all the sons that will be the namesake for the tribes of Israel. So we see God's promises would hold true. But here we find what must occur. There must be a son a wife for Abraham's son, the promised child. This is a wonderful story. It's a story that speaks of the gospel. It's a great application to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also a great story that shows principles concerning relationships as you walk through and see things that are important concerning seeking a wife and seeking a spouse and looking for God's will. So we can see kind of a twofold practical applications and also a beautiful illustration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we walk through this text, we'll notice that the characters of Abraham and Isaac, and of course there's going to be the prospective wife, Rebekah, but yet there's another character. He's not given a name. It's the servant of Abraham. And it's significant that he's an unnamed servant here. I'll explain in a moment. But now perhaps this is the same servant referred to back in Genesis 15, Eliezer, the one that was, you know, as that discussion came with Abraham with the Lord, it's like, well, I have this steward in my house, you know, this servant, and, you know, right now it seems like he's my heir. But the Lord said, no, it's not him. I'm still going to give you that son. And of course, here's Isaac. But now we find in chapter 24, a picture of the triune Godhead. Abraham can remind us of the Father. We see Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And this unnamed servant can remind us of the role and the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's significant that this servant is unnamed here. You might remember in John chapter 16, it talks about there in the upper room ministry when the Lord Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he's talking about how I must go away. He was nearing the cross. He said, I must go away that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, may come. And he spoke there in chapter 16 using the pronoun he or him some a dozen times. So speaking of how the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the eternal Godhead. And he said, he. And he spoke about how he will not speak of himself, yet his role was to speak of the Son, the Lord Jesus. And that's what we see today in the church age, how that we remember, we came this morning to remember the Lord Jesus in his death. And we thank the Father for sending his dear Son. As in John, time and again, it spoke about the Father sent the Son. And yet the Spirit of God leads and guides us. And so it convicts and leads and guides and points to the Son. So here Abraham will speak to his servant and say, you know, I need you to go find the bride. Bring a bride back for my son. Here again, we think of the gospel. We think about how, as we look today, at how the Father desires ones to be saved. And the one that the lost and dying world around us must come to is his dear Son. And it's the Spirit of God that's convicting. We see how the Scripture reminds us of that role of the Spirit of God, convicting ones of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. And so as we move into the story, let's begin reading verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And so he says, it shall not be of the Canaanites. And so here we think of an application for the relationships as we look for our children or our grandchildren seeking a spouse. Here the application is this, that as a believer, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're told in 2 Corinthians 6 not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Yes, we're to witness to a lost and dying world. We care for their souls. We can love them as a human being. But as far as being partners, it's not just in marriage, but in life in general, there's a difference between extending care and love to someone and being a partner with someone. And so marriage is the classic example. You can make other illustrations. As you go through 2 Corinthians 6, you see how it's given different aspects there. And our minds can go to other areas of life of how we should be prevent ourselves from entering into partnerships with the unsaved. And so here, this is the instruction given. Not just any wife, shall not be of the Canaanites. And so verse 5, and the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Now notice the response here. Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. He's again referring to the God of promise. God has made promise. You see, the servant is concerned. What do I do if she's not willing to come? You see, that reminds us of the gospel. The Spirit of God convicts of sin. But it's not, quote unquote, the Spirit's fault if a person rejects the gospel. The person must be willing to come unto the Son. Are you willing to come unto the Lord Jesus? Has the Spirit of God been calling you, convicting you, saying, Come unto this one, the one who is your Savior? Come to the Son. So in verse 8, And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. So there was that kind of a thing that could be done as symbolism of this agreement. And so it will not be upon you if she's not willing. So we go on into verse 10, and we have some background. Some background about how great this one Abraham is and his son Isaac. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. Think of that. Think of the Lord. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. When the Spirit of God woos ones to the Lord Jesus, convicts them of their sin, says, come unto the Son. He has all of the Master's hand to offer. All the spiritual blessings. All these wonderful truths that once you come to know Christ as your Savior, you can relish in and revel in and rejoice in. Such as in Ephesians when it says we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Or we're seated in the heavenlies. These positional truths that do not change, that have been afforded to you and me. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings. There's an inheritance. Yes, one future going to be in the presence of God in heaven, but there's a present tense aspect of that inheritance. If you're saved, oh, you have the benefit of the blessings, the spiritual blessings of the Lord Jesus now. So all the goods of the Master were in his hand. The Spirit of God came, representing, pointing to the Son. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And so we see that he finds himself there in that area. Again, we think of going far away and going to a family. We see he's at a well. Perhaps our mind can go to another time in John chapter 4 when there was a woman at the well. And the Lord Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Others avoided that area, but there was a purpose and there was a need. And the Lord went there. There was one at the well the Lord needed to speak to. And so we find in verse 12 here, O Lord God, Jehovah Elohim of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show me kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And I pray it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So here we see this servant acknowledging and praying and seeking God's will. So we find this one, Rebecca, in verse 15. You know, it's so interesting to look at places and people's names in God's word in the Old Testament and see what the Hebrew meaning of that name is. It's so often it reflects the context of that story or that person's life. Just like the one we're talking about, Isaac, his name means laughter. My oldest son is named Isaac, and it kind of fit him. He laughs a lot. But we see that in the story of Isaac, before he was born, there were times that Abraham laughed or Sarah laughed in waiting for that promise to come. Well, here we see Rebecca, and her name means captivating. Imagine that. Rebecca, captivating. You see, she, as we now think about Abraham's a picture of the Father, Isaac a picture of the Lord Jesus, the unnamed servant a picture of the Holy Spirit. Well, now we see Rebecca is the prospective bride, is a picture of the bride of Christ, the one that comes to the Lord Jesus. You know, Ephesians 5 reminds us of that wonderful illustration of Christ and the church as we see the bride and the bridegroom. And so we see here is one that's captivating. It will acknowledge that she's a fair woman to look upon. And so we think of how the Lord looks at his bride and how he speaks to husbands in Ephesians 5 to admonish their wives and love their wives in such a way, and to see her as captivating is a great picture of Christ in the church. And so we find then verse 17, and the servant ran to meet her. Imagine that, he ran. The Spirit of God desires that you yield to the good news, to that message, as he is giving you that message and drawing you and convicting you and showing you your need. He ran to her. Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my Lord. And she hastened to let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when he had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And so now we see that there's an opportunity to engage in a conversation, to let her know what his purpose is. And as we read on, we're going to see that, well, this unnamed servant will be invited back to her family. And so, again, thinking about relationships, another practical part of this story, thinking about the principle of the man pursuing the prospective wife. Here, kind of a proxy through this servant, but you see that she's being pursued. And so we find in verse 22, it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a gold earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets of her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? She said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. Now he realizes this is the right family. This is who I'm looking for, perhaps. Verse 25, she said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord, and said, blessed be the Lord God of my master of Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master for his mercy and his truth. Notice this here. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Think of that. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. You see, we must trust the Lord in our movements, in our actions, in seeking his will. We, just as dust, we can get in the Lord's way. But we can yield to him and seek his will. Whether we're talking about a prospective spouse or whether we're talking about a variety of things in life, we're but pilgrims and strangers in a way like Abraham. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So we see the damsel ran, verse 28, and told her mother's house these things. So Rebecca had a brother, and his name was Laban. Laban's going to be an important character when you get later on and study Jacob. But at this point, we see here's a family member. And so it came to pass, verse 30, when she saw the earring, the bracelets upon the sister's hand, and we heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. So we find he's welcome. So we find that he's going to not just acknowledge what he's doing is for his master's son, he's going to let it be known to the family. And, I think of this as kind of a neat application when you think about relationships. We don't see it very often today, perhaps, as we would in the past. But, when you think of, I have two daughters out of the 7 children we have, and we've had 2 weddings, and, these things come to mind. When you think about walking down the aisle with your daughter, And there is that sense of when you pass, you give the bride away. There's great symbolism there. You're saying that my headship is the father. I'm passing it on to her husband. And he will care and protect and love her. Oh, I'll still have that sense as a father, but I'm passing that headship role over to her husband to care and to love and protect her. And so here we see that Rebecca has brought this servant of Abraham, back to her family. And they want to hear what's going on. And so we see that she kind of repeats, you know, in the story, the servant's able to acknowledge, this is what's going on here. And this is what my master told me. And then we drop down, if you would please. Verse 42. Verse 41. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred. See, he's recalling what he was told. And if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from thine oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. And so here we see, this is what happened. Come to verse 47. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, such and so on. Verse 48, and I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord, Jehovah, and blessed Jehovah, God of my master Abraham. You notice that term, that phrase time and again. That's a neat study looking at the names of God. Here we see the God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. Now, verse 49, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And so we find here that there's an answer that needs to be given. The family is here and they're going to give an answer. But you know, it's not just, does her family agree to it? It's fine if the father's willing to walk the prospective bride down the aisle, but is the prospective bride willing? Oh, how important that is. Not that she has to do this, but is she willing? So we see in verse 54, as they the request is made, and they did eat and drink, and such as this. Verse 55, and her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10, after that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to the master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. Again, think of the gospel. The Spirit of God convicts a person of their need of a Savior. But that person must be willing. Whosoever will may come. Yes, the Spirit of God is telling us that we need a Savior. The Spirit of God shows us the Word of God, that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that we need a Savior. But are we willing to go to the Son? Are we willing to be part of the bride of Christ? So verse 58, they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? Oh, how beautiful. Think of the Lord Jesus. Will you go with him? She says, I will go. Have you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Accepted him? So we find here that they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men, verse 60. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Yes, part of this great promise of God, the promises of God that had come to Abraham, that went years later, seen through Isaac, And yet now we see the one to be the mother, as you see the line of Christ continuing on, as you see the tribes of Israel and such. Blessed is Rebekah. And so we find in verse 61, and Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Isaac came from the way of the well Lahorah, and he dwelt in the south country. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Imagine if you're Isaac. Here is a prospective bride. Here she is. You think about the love of God, desirous that, well, that none should perish, but that we should all come unto repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't desire that any perish. He wants us to come unto him. He's long-suffering, Peter tells us, and desires that we come unto him. Oh, here's Isaac. He notices afar off. Verse 63, Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide and lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. Oh, what a beautiful picture. Acknowledging the one that is now understood as her head. As we think of the picture of the church, you know, the Bible says, for God so loved the world and he gave himself for it. Paul made it personable. He said that he loved me, said in Galatians 2. He loved me and gave himself for me. But also, we're reminded in Ephesians 5 that he loved the church and gave himself for it. So perhaps this gives us just a thought about us as believers, as the teaching of the headship and glory of Christ. We think of how men are told to not cover themselves and women are told to cover themselves. And so as a reminder of who's the head and whose glory it is, as we focus on the Lord Jesus. So verse 66, the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her unto his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. Notice here, and he loved her. Love. One of the brothers shared about how love is the greatest. 1 Corinthians 13, how we are not only to love God, but love one another. And so here we see one of the great attributes of God, one of the moral attributes of God is love. And we think about how this one Isaac took Rebekah, he loved her. We think of the gospel again. The Lord Jesus, he loved us, gave himself for us. Do you know him today? Can you say that I've come to the Son? And it says, of course, at the end of the text here, Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. See, she had passed in the previous chapter and been buried. The one who bore him in her old age is a fulfillment of the promises of God. And so now, here he is this man we would think of as a middle-aged man. Now he can love Rebekah, captivating to him. How do we look at the Lord Jesus? We know how he looks to us, how he feels of us. Yet, do we know him? Have we said yes to the calling of the Spirit of God? Have we said yes to the Son? I pray we'll go away today encouraged in the things of the Lord and his word. Then in one sense, we can look at this chapter and say, you know, there's some very practical things there. As I look for a spouse, or I pray for my children, my grandchildren, that they would find who's the Lord's will in their life. And also, may we go away encouraged in what the Lord has done in the gospel, what he is doing in the gospel, what he will do in the gospel. He's drawing men and women and children unto himself by the Spirit of God, pointing out the truth of the Word of God, that we need the Son. May we go away encouraged in the Lord Jesus. I pray if anyone hear my voice online or here presently, if you know not the Lord Jesus, I pray you will come to the Son today. Today is the day of salvation. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.